Well, hey, it's great to be with you all this morning. I hope you've had a good week. You've been enjoying the weather. I hope you've had a spirit-filled week. Last week we looked at the importance of being filled with the Spirit and making that real priority in your life, always coming before God and asking Him to fill you afresh, because we know we can't live this life that we're called to live in our own strength, but we need to constantly be filled with the Spirit. Just to start off, going to take talk about something different this week. Since the outbreak of COVID and lockdown regulations, obviously church has changed a bit on how we do church. So before COVID, everything was normal. We recognised everything, but since COVID and since coming back in off lockdowns, we've had to adapt and change certain things. And one of those areas that we've had to change is the area of giving and how we've taken up offerings, etc. So before COVID, when the normal way of giving to the church was either bank transfer or taking up an offering on Sunday morning. And obviously that changed with COVID, handing around a basket and all of that. That wasn't helpful. So we've had to change that. And we've set up a way you could pay online on the website and things like that. And since coming back from lockdown, we've changed a lot. We've brought these things back, for instance, like refreshments and communion. We're gradually bringing these things back so we can get back to normal. And one of the things that we haven't brought back recently is when we've taken up the offering. Normally, for those who've been here before COVID, the stewards would come round during the part in between worship and the word. We take up an offering. We haven't done that, obviously, because of the reasons I just mentioned. We thought about this as trustees, as leaders, of how we can change this. And what we've done is we've come up with the idea of putting a box at the back of church where for those who want to contribute, they've got cash or check, they want to give in some way, they felt God's prompted them in some way to give, they can do immediately by either going online, doing it that way, or doing it at the back. So if you can turn around, you can see the box there. Paul's going to model that for us now. So it's basically just to say that there are different ways that you can donate to the church via bank transfer, online, or cash in the box. And when thinking about this, I thought perhaps it would be a good time to visit this topic of giving and the attitude that we are called to give. And I want to start off by mentioning a few things first. And I think these things are really important. As a church, we do not make a habit of talking about giving. For those who have been in the church for any number of years, I can easily count on one hand. In fact, twice I can remember sermons on giving. One of them I remember vividly because a song was sung during the sermon. For those who cast your mind back, when Phil Reed was here, he gave a song. Am I correct? On giving. As far as that I can recall, we don't talk about it. We are not a church that talks about giving. I've been in several church services where they almost sometimes they have a separate mini sermon on giving. We've never been about that. I don't think I personally have ever spoken a sermon on generosity or giving. And also that the last thing I want to mention is this: as a church, we don't believe in what people call the prosperity gospel. Okay, I'm just laying these facts out so that we're really clear. When I'm saying I'm going to be talking about generosity and giving, I want you to know the foundations on which we're coming from. Okay, we don't believe in the prosperity gospel, which I believe is a false teaching where people will say that if you give to God, you give to their ministry, their what they're doing, then God will bless you financially and make you essentially rich. So just with those things in mind, I want us to read a passage of scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Just to give you a bit of background regarding this passage, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth to remind them of their previous promise that they would give and contribute to the believers in Jerusalem at the time, who were going through a real tough season in their life. They were going through some real hardships, and previously the church at Corinth had responded in the positive, saying, hey, yes, we are going to give. We will give to you. Paul is now writing to say, hey, don't forget, this is what you promised. This is, remember what you've said. And in this passage, he maps out some real clear guidelines, which not only were important for the church in Corinth to understand, but really important for us as modern day believers to understand. So we're going to read it out, 2 Corinthians 9, start at verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad the gifts to the poor, his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So just a few things about this passage. In this instance, it is specifically talking about giving aid to those believers who are in need of help, the believers in Jerusalem. And that's they're taking up this offering for that purpose. And this passage, along with other numerous passages, and you've got to understand that in the Bible, it talks a lot about generosity and giving and blessing others. It talks huge amounts. We're not going to have a chance to alight on every particular passage. It would be great to do that, but unfortunately time permits us. But there are many passages in the Bible that give all modern day believers some really clearly defined parameters on how giving should look like, how we should give and why we should give. And I don't want us to sort of talk about practical things as well, because essentially when I talk about giving, when the Bible talks about giving, it's always about a heart issue. It's always about what is going on in here which results in the expression of your love and gratitude to God. It's pointless talking about, oh, you should give this or you should give that, without coming to the core and the importance of it. Our lives have been changed by God. Therefore, we want to bless and give thanks to God. What I do hope is today that we will go away with a grateful attitude towards God. That's my desire, is when praying about this, thinking about this, that my desire is that we'd all go away with a real grateful heart towards God, and also with a burden to be generous and giving, because our Heavenly Father is generous and giving. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through this passage. I've got 6 points altogether. And I'm going to be looking at three reasons why we should give. And then we're going to look at three reasons, I suppose three areas of why people give, but they shouldn't give because of these particular things, okay? It will become self-explanatory. But the first thing I want us to alight on is this, what I've called generous giving. Now, Paul starts off by saying in verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And in an earthly sense, we know what that means. If you were to have a flower pot at home and you were to put 2 seeds in it, you would get a small group of flowers, some plants that would grow up. But if you had a pallet full of seed and you had a field to sow in, you would get a huge harvest back. And in the spiritual sense, what Paul is saying here is their monetary contributions in this area can bring about a great spiritual harvest. What they do, it's a little thing by giving money, but actually can produce a great harvest in a spiritual sense. Now, I mentioned the prosperity gospel before. I believe the prosperity gospel would use this to say that if you give this money, and they use terms like sowing a seed of money, then you will gain 100-fold, 10-fold, whatever, back for yourself. And so what you get is people giving out of a sense of wanting to get. But we don't give to get. As a believer, as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple, we should never ever give to get. That's super important. That is, we give because God has given to us. We give out. We are generous because of how generous God has been towards us, because he has changed our hearts, and because we are gradually being made into his likeness. Part of being made into his likeness is that we are becoming more Christ-like, and Jesus was generous. And it's not just about the amount either. So when we're talking about generosity, don't think it's about how much you give. It is not about how much a person gives at all. So, for instance, Forbes magazine release a list every year or every 2 years about the richest people on earth. They also put out a list of the most generous people, which I found quite interesting. So, for instance, at the top of the list, you'll have people like Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or other guys of that ilk who are generous. Now, they may give away millions upon millions of pounds, but I don't know what that is like in proportion to their wealth. So you could have somebody who is particularly poor, for instance, like the widow's mite in Luke chapter 21, where it says this, it says, "And he," that's Jesus, "looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites," two copper coins. "So he said, 'Truly, I say to you that this poor widow has put more in than all.'" The super rich are putting loads in. This poor widow, remember, she's poor. She gives two small copper coins, yet Jesus says she has given way more. She's super generous. She is giving out of her poverty, where the rich are giving out of their abundance. She put in all the livelihood that she had. So she's been described as poor. She puts in just two small coins, yet she is described as being put more in than anyone else. So it's not about the amount that a person puts in. Okay, that's important for us to know. She sowed generously because she gave out of her poverty, while the rich gave out of their wealth. So you could say one way to measure generosity to a certain degree is how great is the sacrifice. So, for instance, if giving out of the excess that you have, the, you know, for instance, Warren Buffett giving, and I don't know about Warren Buffett's, you know, personal finances, but for instance, if you have a rich man who gives millions, that could be, I'm not saying it is, could be loose change. So here Jesus is saying, no, it's the generosity, that the heart here of the widow is, she gave her all. She gave all that she had to live on in that instance. When you look to the Macedonian church, so you're in 2 Corinthians 9. If you go back to 2 Corinthians 8, Paul speaks about the Macedonian church. That's the churches at Philippi and Berea. And he says that these guys, wow, there is an example of giving here. It says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy," this is right at the beginning of chapter 8, 2 Corinthians, "and their extreme poverty." Okay, so those words, severe trial, extreme poverty, overflowing joy. So that's a mix-up, isn't it? Severe trial, extreme poverty, yet overflowing joy, because they are giving. "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing." They're saying, Paul could have said to them, "Guys, we know you are in severe trial, and we know you're extremely poor. So, hey, do you know what? Don't worry about giving. Don't worry about giving. There's some other guys a bit well off. They'll take care of it." And they'll go, "No, no, no. We want to give. We urgently, please, Paul, let us give." Why? Changed heart. Changed heart. God had transformed their lives, and they pleaded with Paul. They wanted to give. So this is talking about generous giving. So it's not about the amount. It's about this heart attitude of, are you want to be generous because God has been generous to you? And this leads us on to the next part of God-focused giving. Okay, God-focused giving. If you look in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 9, it says, "And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others." Verse 10, "For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you." We see God is the one, first of all, who gives to us, because God is amazingly generous. If you don't know God is a generous God, please, that let that be the one thing you go away with today. God is a generous God. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, in the splendor of heaven, absolute holiness and purity, though he was rich, yet for your sake, for our sake, he became poor. So that you, through his poverty, would become rich. What a wonderful verse that speaks of the abundant, superabundant generosity of God. As we've said before, our giving is not about getting, it's the overflow of what God has done for us, what God, how God has provided for us. So it's not just about salvation, although that's the biggest thing, isn't it? God rescued us. We're now his children. But it's also God rescued us, he saved us, he adopted us into his family, and now he says, don't worry, I'm not going to leave you on your own, I'm going to provide for you now. Just like a really good father, I'm going to provide for you for everything that you need in this life. That's why it says in one of the Gospels, that it says, so do not worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about that, because I'm going to provide for you. All you've got to do is really simple. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So that's the important thing here. It's also knowing, so God is a super abundant, generous God. Also know this, God doesn't need anything from you, all right? It's not like he's, you know, passing the hat around and saying, oh, come on, guys, please, I could do with a handout here. He doesn't need anything from you. I'll tell you why he doesn't need anything from you, because he owns everything. Everything is God's. It's all his anyway. And everything that you have, that's God's as well. Everything that you have, it's all given by God. So it's really good and healthy to have a perspective of knowing that what we have isn't ours. We are called to be stewards of it. That God has blessed us. God has given us these things so that we can be stewards of what we've been given. So he doesn't need anything from you. Also, when it comes to giving, this God-focused giving, it's also an act of worship. So when you give to God, you're worshiping God. Just as we sing praises to him and honor him. When we give, it's an act of worship, saying, God, you're the king. You're on the throne. I trust in you. You're the one that I adore. You're the one that I love. You're the one that I acknowledge to be my supplier of all my needs. So I give to you. It's giving is an act of worship. And just to mention a few things, you often hear in church the word tithe, which basically means 10%. It's an Old Testament practice. It's not a New Testament command, so there is no stipulation in the New Testament church that believers need to tithe as such, 10% of their income. But what the New Testament church does talk about, what the Bible does talk about, is being generous. I think tithing, hey, that's a good place to start. It's a good benchmark to go for. But it's about proportional giving of what God has given to you. So in the Old Testament, for instance, they were called to give tithes of livestock, crops, fruit from harvest trees, etc., and all those sorts of things. Abraham gave 10% to Melchizedek. Jacob promises God 10% when Jacob says to God, God, if you provide for me, I'll give you 10%. It's a proportion of what God has given them. But as disciples of Jesus, we seek to imitate God in his generosity, don't we? This is what we should be aiming for. We see God as a generous God, and so we want to imitate God. So in Psalm 84:11, it says, "For the Lord God is our sun and our shield. He gives us grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right." Psalm 31:19 says, "Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind." Or what about Romans 8:32? "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Because God is a generous, giving God. So we should be thinking about generous giving and God-focused giving. Also, I want to just briefly mention glad giving. Because in our passage, Paul wants to give the Corinthians a gentle reminder of the principles of God-focused giving. And one of these areas is God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful is the Greek word hilaros. Now, it could be, it's where we get the word hilarity from. I've read several commentaries on that, that it's from that, and I've read just a few that they think there is no connection. But either way, cheerful giving is what God loves. Just think about that phrase. God loves a cheerful giver. Paul is saying this to the church at Corinth because he doesn't want them to fall into a pattern of giving reluctantly or under compulsion, which we're going to go on to in a bit. He's saying it's about cheerful giving. It's about, oh, I can't wait to give. Just like the Macedonian churches, he said, "Hey, oh, I urge you, I plead with you, please, Paul, I want to give because I know that when I give, I'm emulating my Heavenly Father who has given to me." So glad giving is really important for us to know as well. And something to think about. Why should we give with joy and how? Well, we give with joy because it comes from a free will. We've decided in our hearts what to give. It's not under duress. It's not under pressure. We want to give because we feel blessed. We know we're blessed. And God has provided for us and helped us. If we were to say, you know, put your hands up, have a put your hands up moment and say, has God blessed you? Has God provided for you? Has God looked after you? Has God taken care of you in your life? Then all hands undoubtedly would go up and say, absolutely. So the attitude from that should be, so I want to bless and I want to be a cheerful giver as well. So when we give to the church, when we give money that is given ultimately for the advancement of God's kingdom, whether it's the hardship fund or in our instance, to the church plant in Spain or other missional work, what we're doing is we're giving to eternal consequences. That should bring us great joy to know, for instance, that the discovery course going on in Spain, that God is speaking to people and drawing people into the kingdom of God. It's having a lot of this is to do with eternal perspective, that you can play a part in the things of eternity right now with how God has blessed you. So that's just really key for us. And I just want to mention, I think that's, it's, you know, cheerful giving, we know God loves a cheerful giver. We know sometimes that's hard to do. But essentially, it comes from a decision that you have made in response to what God has done in your life. And there should be a great sense of joy that what you're doing is you are obeying God. and you're not being tight-fisted, you're not being stingy, but you're being liberal and generous with what God has given to you. Now, I just want to mention three things very briefly about how we shouldn't give. So, and the first thing is stems from what I've just spoken about, cheerful giving. We shouldn't be into reluctant giving, okay? What I've called reluctant giving. We shouldn't give reluctantly. And Paul makes it clear here that when giving or thinking about giving, that we shouldn't do it reluctantly. That means giving when we really don't want to give, but you feel compelled to give and like your arm twisted a little bit. And you're like, well, perhaps I should do because I see other people reaching into their pockets and I don't want to be the odd one out type of thing. And okay, I'll give. God doesn't want that. We're not called to give reluctantly. And I'll tell you why we're not called to give reluctantly. God is not a reluctant giver. God doesn't give to you reluctantly. God doesn't give to you under compulsion. Like, they're asking for help again. I suppose I better give them something. Okay, just, you know, like maybe a parent with their kids are asking for money again. And you're like, okay, here you go. He doesn't give like that. He's not a reluctant God. He's not a stingy God. He's not a God who gives under compulsion. God is a cheerful giver as well. And this is what we should be like also. We shouldn't give under being reluctantly. And God doesn't give reluctantly, but he provides for us gladly. And we can rejoice in that, knowing God is doing this with joy, with gladness. We shouldn't also give under compulsion, or as a New Living Translation puts it, in response to pressure. That's why, as a church, we very, very, very rarely speak about giving. We don't make that, that's not part of our DNA, as it were. I would prefer to focus on your spiritual walk and on making sure that you're fed with God's word and ultimately seeing transformation in your life. Because I know from when a life is transformed, then the overflow is generosity, is giving, because of transformed lives. So we focus on the transformed lives that God wants to see you grow and mature. I've been in many meetings in person, meetings where speakers have gotten up and they've preached and they've spent a huge amount of time on giving. And it just worded in a way which I felt very uncomfortable. I've seen it on TV programs where preachers have spoken in such a way. And I've seen extreme versions of this, which is totally anti-God. It's wrong. In fact, it's wicked. It really is wickedness. And it's not nice, because what you see are very vulnerable people, innocent people, who desire to get out of poverty by being lured into the promise of, if I give the little that I have, then God will make me rich. And that is not right. So reluctant giving is, we don't give reluctantly. We don't put pressure on people to give. The other area I just want to mention is also rewards and giving. So as I said, we've talked about the prosperity message, that some people will give out of a sense of, I want to give because I want to become wealthier. I want to have more, so I'm going to give. And I, even though I've got a little, I'm going to give. The basic premise is, the more you give, the more you get. And they will often use the verse from verse 6. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And if you sow generously, hey, you're going to reap generously. It's like, hey, if you give loads, you're going to get loads. That's not what it's about. It's like that's like some twisted investment scheme, which isn't great. People who give so that they can get more from God, and it may be well-meaning, at the core of that, I would say, is a desire to have more, which comes down to greed. It's like, I want more. I'm not satisfied with what I have. I want more, and so I want to give more into this holy investment scheme so I can get more. That's not right. The Bible doesn't promise that we will all be financially well off in this life. The Bible speaks about being content with what you have. Learning what Paul talks, the secret of contentment. I've learned the secret to be content. It doesn't matter if he's super rich or super poor, I can be content knowing that God will provide everything that I need. And we all go through different seasons. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God will generously provide all you need. Okay? We've got to know that he will provide all you need. Another reason why Christians might give is because they think that God will make them more acceptable before God, what I've called righteousness in giving. Okay, this is the last one. We shouldn't give out of, if I give, God will accept me. If I give something of what I earn and to the church, then perhaps that will stand me in good stead with God. God will accept me and God will love me more because I've given more. Don't fall into that trap either. In the Middle Ages, in Catholicism, they used indulgences as a form to prey on those who want to get righteous before God. They would pay money to get time off in purgatory. It was Friar Johann Tetzel who said, in 1465, he says, as soon as a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. And it was a sense of, you pay money into this and you will become more acceptable to God. Martin Luther just came against this. No, it's by faith in Christ and Christ alone that you become acceptable before God, not through how much you give. So we should never give out a sense of, I'm trying to win favor with God. So in conclusion, well, 1 Timothy 6:17 I think is a great verse. It says this, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Just let that sink in for a moment. Don't trust in your money. It's so unreliable. Trust in God, who gives us all we need for our enjoyment. I suppose, in essence, if I was to sum up in a way, I'd say give sacrificially. Give generously, give proportionally, give freely, and give cheerfully. That should be the essence of why we give. And I think also just to look in 2 Corinthians 8, the Macedonian church, you know, we heard of their example right at the beginning, pleaded with Paul, I just want to join in with this giving thing. It just, I'm bursting to give and be generous. It says in verse 5, I believe, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. It's about, first of all, give yourself to God. Give yourself to God. Say, God, I am yours. Because you can't say, just say, God, make me generous. First of all, submit to God. If he's your Lord and King, that means every area of your life, God is in control. Give yourself to God, and then generosity and giving will flow from that.